Hello and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Matthew chapter 20. We'll read that now. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." What is it you want? It's a simple question that has a way of eliciting some rather complex responses, right? What we want seems to be dependent on the setting or the situation. So maybe we should clarify that a bit. What do you want out of life? What's important to you? Now, I have to guess at your responses, but if we had the time to sit down and consider the things that you want, I bet we could organize them into some similar categories. There's some areas of life that we are kind of in maintenance mode. We're pretty content with how life is working in that particular area at the moment, and we really just want to keep things as they are. But there are other areas that we see room for improvement. Maybe in these places, you're still working for what you want. You have things you want to do and accomplish. Maybe it's a career goal, a family goal, a financial goal, a fitness goal. Maybe you're even worried that what you want in life has passed you by a little bit. There's a part of you that longs for the vigor, the beauty of youth. You miss the good old days. So what is it you want? Now, there is a pretty simple answer to that question. We want lives that are filled with joy and meaning, work that's satisfying, relationships that are rewarding and fulfilling. We want to have enough health and wealth to not have to worry about having enough health and wealth, right? And we want to spend our time with loved ones and the life to come with God Himself. Now, these are very good things. And we should want these things, but they are only a part of what we want out of life, aren't they? See, when we answer this question, what is it that you want out of life, in this way, our answers sound really innocuous and innocent. We sound like the kind of people who are always amenable, great to hang out with, cooperative in every situation. It might not be the full picture, is what I'm saying. We might be too close to ourselves to have the proper perspective on our hearts and lives. So maybe instead of asking ourselves this question, maybe we should go to the people that we spend the most time with. Now, if you asked your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, what they thought you wanted out of life, what was really important to you, what might they say? Now, because you asked them the question, they might not want to say anything, right? And even if somebody else did, it might be a hard question to answer at first. So maybe if we reworded it and viewed it from the negative sense, what is it that when you don't have it gets you angry, frustrated, worried, or distressed. You know, if you asked your friends, your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, what gets you upset or frustrated or worried or sad, you'd get a unique sense into what is important to you. See, how we respond to the lack of something says something about us. How we respond when we don't have tells us what we really value. Now, this simple question, what is it you want, revealed quite a bit about the heart struggles of Jesus' disciples. I just read our gospel a couple of moments ago. That text began with Jesus laying out his Holy Week itinerary. And this is the third time he's done that in the gospels. Each time Jesus talks about the humiliating depths of his suffering and death. And every time the disciples seem to get sidetracked by issues with their own honor or power or greatness, and Jesus has to take them back and show them what God's will is all over again. Now, it's interesting. This is the time Jesus speaks in greatest detail. He says that they're going to go up to Jerusalem together, but that the Son of Man individually will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law, that they will condemn him, not them, to death, that they will hand him, not them, over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And this is the only time that Jesus mentions being raised back to life. It's a big moment, but it seems to be missed by more than a few people. Just after Jesus explains what he came to do, James and John and their mom bring a particularly untimely request. Mom says, "Grant that my sons may sit at your right and at your left in your kingdom." Now, based on Jesus' response, you, plural, don't know what you, plural, are asking. This isn't a case where Mama Zebedee went rogue. Now, maybe her boys prodded her. Maybe she just knew this was important to them, and she thought Jesus would be more likely to say yes to her. So what are we to make of this request? I mean, if it were an out-and-out sin, something terrible, Jesus would rebuke them right away. But he doesn't rebuke James and John outright. He tells them, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink?" And of course, almost thoughtlessly, they enthusiastically say yes. And Jesus says, "Well, it's not my role to grant that request." But when the others heard about it, they were indignant with the two brothers. Why? Because James and John had asked for something they wanted too. All 12 of these disciples were ambitious. They coveted after the same thing. You know, as we think about the ambition in our own hearts, that's really a difficult drive to rein in, isn't it? On the one hand, what James and John and the rest of the disciples wanted was a good thing. They wanted to be near Jesus. They recognized his authority, his power, his kingdom. But their request was self-centered. They were trying to acquire power and authority for themselves. Sure, they began in Christ, but they ended in themselves, and we do the same. So many times we start our task with the Lord in mind and in view and end it more focused on ourselves, our wants, our wishes, our will. You think about it. God calls us. He says, "Be a good parent." He says, "Train a child up in the way they should go." And we want that. We want to be good parents because God wants us to be good parents too. But over time, that desire becomes more about our own reputation, about the temporal future of our kids, than about our relationship or our children's relationship to God. Almost invisibly, our pride replaces God's glory. Or maybe we want to have a healthy marriage, so we recognize we have to be a good spouse. But what happens? Husbands who are called to be leaders are easily misled into fighting for things that God says, "I don't need to fight for." Fighting to be right. Fighting to get their way. Fighting for respect. Wives fall into a similar temptation. They're called to honor. But how often don't you find yourself contending to be heard or appreciated? God calls us to be good stewards of all that we have, our time, our talents, and our treasures. But how easily don't we get bent out of shape when things go not according to our plan? Or we attack each other when we feel like our talents aren't being recognized or utilized the way we think they should. And almost effortlessly, we transition from being a careful steward of what we've been given to being jealous and envious, greedy and miserly. See, just like with James and John, our ambitiousness leads us to overestimate our own capabilities and underestimate our need for each other, and especially for God's sustaining grace. Our ambition leads to pride. It consumes us. And really, that's what happened to James and John and the other disciples. We may start in a good place, but we end up making demands of God and enemies of our companions. When we chase after earthly things, whether it's respect or honor or power or even more material things, as if those are the things that we really need, those are the things that are really important, well, we end up damaging earthly relationships. And we run the risk of separating ourselves from God for eternity. Jesus tells us, or at least tells his disciples, that this is exactly how the unbelieving Gentile rulers and leaders operated. He says, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them and their high officials exercised authority over them. And you and I know this wasn't just a first century tactic. The world still works this way, doesn't it? In just about every arena of life, people are fighting and struggling for power and authority. All the posturing, the power plays, and passive aggressiveness. That's how the world jockeys to get what they want. And when that doesn't work, they may resort to lies or manipulation. Jesus told his disciples, this is the way the world works. And the world works this way because every single one of us are born slaves to our sinful nature. And the sinful flesh will use even the good things that God has designed for us, like hard work and ambition, and use it to serve ourselves instead of our God and our neighbor. We need to be freed from our slavery to the sinful nature. It needs to be put to death. And that's what Jesus was laying out for his disciples in verses 18 and 19. As he speaks about his suffering and death, we have to keep in mind who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He was always great, always powerful, always rich, always honored, always highly esteemed. He set all that aside and became a servant. He became your servant for your salvation. Jesus achieved greatness in and out of this world way. He was ambitious for us to ransom us from the power of the sinful flesh and the devil. He fought for us, not for the things that we fight for. That's why Jesus appears so different from the rest, because he is. He's after different things. He was gentle and kind and good. Last week, we heard about his compassion to that blind man in John's gospel. Everyone else dismissed him as someone who was steeped in sin at birth. The discussion was about whose fault it was. But Jesus saw him. He loved him. He healed him. And in our gospel text this week, did you notice how he responds to James and John and their mom? He doesn't snap at them for their selfish ambition. He mercifully explains to them that they don't understand what they're really asking for. He patiently instructs them. Jesus, the Lord's servant, was always perseverant and patient, faithful and self-controlled. Do you notice as he speaks about his own suffering and death in great detail, he isn't bitter or resentful. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to me. He doesn't whine or complain as he speaks about God's plan of salvation. He doesn't fuss at his disciples for their selfishness or short-sighted concerns. And he knows what they don't. That even after all this discussion about who will be at his right and his left, when he really needs them, his disciples will flee from his side. Jesus knows that when he drinks the cup of suffering, that he'll be surrounded by criminals. Even as he prepares himself and them for his crucifixion and death, he continues to serve his disciples and us. He knows our nature, which is always self-seeking. So he became what we could not, self-sacrificing. He willingly drank from the cup of suffering. He suffered for our sins and didn't hold that against us. He gave up his life to buy us back from our sin debt. He allowed himself to be handed over so that we might be freed. See, by Christ's atoning death, you have been set free. This is what the Apostle Paul encourages you in Galatians 5. He says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but serve one another humbly in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. We only know of this love. We are only capable of this love because God loved us first. Because our Savior came to serve us, not to be served. So that flips our original question on its head. What is it you want? That's no longer the question we seek to answer, but the question we seek to ask. No longer do we seek our wants, but we look out for the needs of others. We ask our friends and our family, our coworkers and our neighbors, what is it you want? And as we listen, we have an eye and an ear on what they really need. Jesus. So we won't be surprised when they're rude or self-seeking or overly ambitious or overly optimistic about their own capabilities. But we will be there. Perseverantly, patiently. Instructing them, pointing them back to their Savior because we want nothing more for them, for us, than to join Jesus in his kingdom. That's all we really want, isn't it? Amen.